Well, hey, assuming that most of you were at the Ken Davis show on Friday, let me jog your memory on some of the themes that I heard running throughout the night. Now, these are themes other than the funny things that old age does to us, and themes other than how Ken Davis wearing only his underwear could even scare away a chainsaw-wielding intruder. Talking about now the more serious themes that were interwoven amongst all the laughter. I heard things like this from Ken, a call for us to live fully alive, right? And he said that you're not going to live fully alive unless you're connected to your Creator, the one who gave you life. I heard the message from him more than once during the show that you don't have to be perfect, that God loves you just where you're at, and it's an intense love. And his illustration was the love he felt for his granddaughter after she had been found after being missing in the woods for a couple hours. That kind of intense love, a love that God demonstrated to us by sending his son to die for us on on the cross because he loves us. I heard Ken say that we each are not only loved, but that we have a purpose, that God has a purpose for us, for each one of us. And then, of course, I heard Ken say that God is the author of joy, right? He said that a few times, and of laughter, and I love that. And that is why Ken Davis was just the perfect person for us to bring to Madison, because his message fits so well with the motto that we say here, that at Calvary Baptist Church, we are living life to the full and looking forward to the goal of meeting Jesus in heaven. But so we want to live life to the full, and God is the author of joy and laughter and fun, and we want to be experiencing those things. So then when I had the opportunity to speak for just a moment at the end of the show, I talked about what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and the ways of living he has commanded, and then God will direct your paths. So if we put God first in our lives and we follow him, he is going to be there and guide us and direct us on good paths. He wants a relationship with us. So these are the things we heard on Friday night. All great stuff, right? You want to know the craziest thing about all of that is that it's true, these things. I believe that the things that were said on Friday night are actually true. Now, I can't prove it to you scientifically. We can't put these claims about God and about life into test tubes and do empirical experiments on them. But you know, there are plenty of things in this world that we believe to be true that cannot be proven scientifically. I'll give you one example. So let's say that a woman cheated on her husband with another man, and the man found out. 1 week later, the police got called on a disturbance, and when they got to the place they had been called to, they entered into a room, and they found the man who had been cheated on standing there in the room. On the other side of the room, lying on the floor, was the man who had done the cheating, and he had a big gash, bloody gash on his head. And in between the two men on the floor was a crowbar. When the police took the crowbar back to the lab, they on one end of the crowbar they found, of course, blood and I suppose hair follicles or something from the man who had the gash on his head. And then on the other end of it, they found the fingerprints of the man who had been cheated on. Okay, so we can take all of that evidence, we analyze it, and we walk away with a pretty strong idea about what happened in that scenario, don't we? I would say it's not too hard to determine what the truth was about what happened there. But that truth would not be provable by the scientific method. Okay, we can't take these two men, put them in a room with a crowbar 10 times, and see if the same result happens 9 out of 10 times, right? Okay, it's just not testable like that. But the point is that we can get to certain truths about life without being able to scientifically test for them. And that, I would argue, is the case with Christianity. As I was thinking about what comes next for us now on Sunday mornings after the Ken Davis event, I've decided to go on this theme for a few weeks here. The crazy thing is that it's true. We've heard all the claims from Ken Davis on Friday night, from me on Friday night, from other people who talk about the Bible. We've heard the claims. So let's spend a little time over the next few weeks 3 weeks looking at the reasons to believe that these claims are actually true. None of us want to believe in something that's not true, correct? That would be terrible. We're here because we believe it's true. And so for this week, next week, and to some extent on Easter Sunday, we're going to look at the evidence for the truth of Christianity. And then after Easter, we'll get back into a sermon series on a book in the Bible in our Sunday morning services. Today I'm going to start out this three-week-long mini-series by actually re-preaching one of my earlier sermons to you that I did on this subject. First thing to say about that is that you might be able to figure out why I might have wanted to re-preach a sermon for you today, given everything that has been going on this last few days. Second thing about this is that I preached this sermon to you almost 4 years ago, so if you remember it well, I'm going to be very impressed with you. And if you weren't here 4 years ago, then just forget everything I just said. This is all fresh material, new material. Okay? So the title of this sermon was, Are We Crazy? And it was part of the sermon series I did on the Gospel of John, which was the very first book that we went through together after I became your pastor in 2013. So, that's been a fast 4 years, right? So two different uses of the word crazy here. So the name of this three-week sermon series is The Crazy Thing Is That It's True, and the name of this particular sermon this morning is Are We Crazy? So let's get started. Here's that earlier sermon. I'm quite certain that this scenario that I'm about to describe to you has played out in our church and in many churches over time. A person walks into a church on Sunday morning, and we're talking here about a person who probably does not really believe in a God, but they showed up on this particular Sunday for whatever reason, and they sit back and they observe the service. They listen to all the things that are said about God and about a spiritual realm. They hear the preacher pray, speaking words out into the air that the people of the church obviously believe are being heard by a being that is not present visibly. And there's no obvious indication that those words are being heard. This person observes the worship time and watches people raising their hands towards a God, again, who is not visibly present. And so the person sits back in their chair and thinks to themselves, these people are crazy. They're talking to their make-believe friend, right? So are we crazy is the question. And I think it's fair, given those things we just described. And I'm interested in the answer to that. You know, before I sign up to be a Jesus follower for the rest of my life, I want to know, am I crazy to believe this? All right, so I told you this was part of my sermon series on the Gospel of John, and I'm going to read for you now John chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. You're certainly welcome to follow along in your Bibles if you desire that. Words will be on the screen for you, too. So we're looking at John chapter 3. Verses 1 to 12, the question is, are we crazy? And we're going to see in this Bible passage, it involves a person who is asking a similar question, struggling with this. So here's John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. Let's pause just for a second and talk about who Nicodemus was before we read on. It's said there that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were a political party, a ruling party, religious party, not ruling, religious and political, and Nicodemus was one of their order. If you've read any of the Gospels, you know that the Pharisees had very negative feelings about Jesus. In fact, they were quite instrumental in getting him killed. Nicodemus, however, appears to have felt differently than his comrades there. He appears to think that there's something special about this man, Jesus, and so he's come to check this out. He's curious. He visits Jesus at night. And we theorize that this is probably because he didn't want to draw attention to the fact that he was visiting Jesus. He would rather do it without his friends being aware of this. Now, it doesn't look like so many of the other Pharisees that Nicodemus is doing things in the same way here. It doesn't look like he's trying to trick Jesus. He seems to be respectful. He calls him rabbi. We do learn later that Nicodemus later on did become a believer in Jesus, but right at this point he's still checking things out. So that's Nicodemus. Let's move on to verse 3. And Jesus gets right down to business in his response. In fact, Nicodemus didn't really ask a question, so Jesus just launches in here. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And Nicodemus asked, "Well, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" So Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again if you want to enter into the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus says, "Okay, what? I can't crawl back into my mother's belly to be born again." And Jesus answered, verse 5, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit." Nicodemus, I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth here. I'm not talking about crawling back into your mother's belly. Okay, no, stick with me. Stick with me. Okay, so Jesus is teaching here that there is a spiritual reality to life, and it's one that we cannot see. And he says it's only through a spiritual rebirth that a person gains access to the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, perhaps differently, perhaps for different reasons than ours, he struggled with this teaching, like we sometimes do. He said, how can this be? This sounds like crazy stuff. A spiritual rebirth? Would I be crazy to believe you, Jesus? Let's look at verse 7 and 8 again. So Jesus says, "Nicodemus, is this really all that hard to believe?" Those are my words there. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Hey, Nicodemus, you were at home last night watching TV, I know, because I'm the Son of God. Did you ever stop to think about the fact that the pictures of the people you were watching on TV on your screen there came into your house after being collected on a satellite dish on your roof? And you can't see those pictures being collected on the satellite on your roof, satellite dish. They're being beamed through the air, invisible. But you can see the effects of those invisible beams and pictures, can't you? You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind. Similarly, Nicodemus, you can see the effects of what is going on in the spiritual world, but you can't see the spiritual world. Okay, for longtime attenders of Calvary, I'll apologize to you now. Many of you will have heard me give this next illustration a couple of times, but it was originally part of this sermon, and I do want to repeat it here because it makes a similar point to the point that Jesus is making to Nicodemus in this passage, I think. So here we go. Let's say you're staying at a secluded cabin in the northern Minnesota woods for a week, just you. You're getting away to clear your head and take a break from normal life. And so one sunny day, you get your walking stick and your backpack, and you decide to go out on a hike in the woods. There's no one out there for miles and miles. After walking maybe for about 30 minutes, you see something on the side of the road that catches your eye, and you go over and look at it on the side of the path. So now for this story to work, you all have to imagine with me that digital cameras, and cameras in general, have never been invented, okay? So cameras have never been invented. Got it? You bend down and you pick up what we would know today to be a digital camera, but you don't know because cameras haven't been invented. You study it. You see that there are some buttons on it, but you can't seem to get it to actually do anything. So you throw it in your backpack and you bring it back with you to your cabin when you're done with your hike. When you arrive there, you continue to be fascinated with this little object you found, and you figure, well, it has to do something. It's not just decorative. So you start playing with it. You know, you just happen to be incredibly good at mechanical engineering, so you take this thing apart and you start looking at what goes to what and trying to figure out how this thing works. In doing that, you discover what looks like one little piece that maybe is out of alignment. Maybe it got out of alignment when this object fell onto the ground. You get it adjusted back where you think it should go. You play with it a bit. Pretty soon you hit a button, and on the back side of your device, you instantly see the inside of your cabin wall. It's a moment frozen in time. We know it today as a picture. A picture of the wall of the cabin. This thing takes pictures, and that's what it's designed to do, and you're amazed. You've never comprehended anything like this before. The design of this object you're holding in your hands is incredible that it could do this. It wasn't working correctly earlier, but that didn't stop you from being able to see the design, and you were able to figure out how it was supposed to work, and you got it back into alignment, and once you put that piece back in, the camera worked great. All right, so the next big question for you then is, well, who designed this thing? I mean, it's unbelievable. The object has a function, intricate design, with the purpose of accomplishing that function, and on top of that was even, you know, somewhat attractive. It clearly was designed with some attention to detail to make it look nice and to hold comfortably. So who designed this thing? Clearly there has to be a designer. So I'd argue that that is the exact situation that we are in this world. All around us, we are surrounded by animals and plants and humans, even particular parts of animals and plants and humans that all display an incredibly intricate and complex design. These beings and their parts have function and purpose. We're going to take a look at the human eyeball now. One small part of a human being. We'll have a picture up here. And as you look at that picture, I'll just read some comments from some stuff I looked up about the eye. Okay, so the cornea is the eye's main focusing element. It takes widely diverging rays of light and bends them through the pupil, the dark round opening in the center of the colored iris. Next in line is the lens, which acts just like the lens in a camera, helping to focus light to the back of the eye. The very back of the eye is lined with a layer called the retina, which acts much like the film of a camera. The retina is a membrane containing photoreceptor nerve cells that line the inside back wall of the eye. The photoreceptor nerve cells of the retina change the light rays into electrical impulses and send them through the optic nerve to the brain. The human eye is remarkable. It accommodates to changing lighting conditions. It focuses light rays originating from various distances from the eye, and when all the components of the eye function properly, light is converted to impulses and conveyed to the brain where an image is perceived. I mean, it really is incredible, isn't it? You know what else is cool about this? Is I never think about any of that when I look at somebody's eyes, right? When I look at my wife's eyes, I think they're just another part of her beautiful face. And there's beauty to eyes, right? Kind of like we said with that camera that you found out in the woods. You know, it had some stylistic flair to it in its design. It wasn't all about function. It's the same with the eyes. There's beauty, but when you get behind that beauty and you get into the inner workings of the eyeball, you find these intricate little parts. They each have their own function and purpose, and they work together to do an incredible thing, allow a human being to see. Now, I mean, it's awesome. Now, sometimes, as incredible as the design is in the eye, sometimes it gets messed up. Okay, there's blindness, glaucoma, macular degeneration, or simply increasingly poor eyesight, like I experience. Losing your eyesight, I think, would be just a depressing and difficult thing. And you know, often the fact that our bodies don't work the way they're supposed to, or they start falling apart, and people suffer from these things, often that is used as an argument against God. But listen, isn't this just like the camera we found in the woods? I mean, there was a piece that was broken in the camera too, right? But you could still see how it was supposed to work. You could see the design and the intention, and as soon as that piece got put back in alignment, the camera worked well again. So a piece out of alignment in that camera did not for one second make you think that there was not a designer of that camera. Okay, should be the same thought for our bodies. And this is what doctors do. Doctors don't create new designs. They look at the design of the body that's already there, the eye in this case, and they figure out how it was created to work. Which allows them to figure out what has gone wrong. And they often are able then to come up with a fix to get it back to doing what it was originally designed to do. I have been given contact lenses, which to some extent anyway have corrected my vision problems. The doctors are only successful because they're able to see the intentional design that was already there. So I would suggest to you that the most reasonable conclusion to draw from these things, from living in a world where we see intentional, intricate design around us, beings and parts of beings that have been designed to accomplish certain tasks, beings and parts of beings that have not only been designed to accomplish those tasks, but have been given beauty. The most reasonable conclusion to all of this is the exact same conclusion that you came to about the camera you found in the woods, in your secluded little cabin there, okay? And that conclusion was that there must be a designer. There must be a designer. We see the effects of a creator God all around us, though we cannot see the creator. And so you see, I would submit to you that we are not crazy to believe in a creator God. Given these things. Okay, so this has been a discussion here about the natural world. Let's get back to the similar argument that Jesus was making about the spiritual world in John chapter 3. He said, we can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind, implying that we can't see the spiritual world, but we can see the effects of the spiritual activity around us. There are testimonies of the Spirit of God having been active in the lives of many of the people who are sitting here in this room today. And if we opened up the microphone right now, you could hear some of those stories. There are people who have observed the Holy Spirit performing healings in a supernatural way. There are testimonies here of the Spirit speaking certain things to people, or testimony of God working out logistics in someone's life in a miraculous way that only could have been explained by God. And then look at what the Apostle Paul had to say about works of the Spirit in this passage from Galatians 5. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the observable effects of the Holy Spirit are not always miraculous in the way we think of that word. More often than in the miraculous, you see the evidence of the Spirit of God at work simply by observing the changed lives of people who are following God. People who start more and more to demonstrate the characteristics on that list in their lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And actually, that stuff really is miraculous, isn't it? Evidence of the Spirit of God at work. I'm going to ask you to turn your attention to the video screen, and we'll listen to an example of this.
I remember growing up in a home just with my dad, with my mom. A lot of drinking, a lot of stuff went on that kids shouldn't really be exposed to, and As I got older, I started yearning for that relationship with a male, with a mother, because my mother wasn't in my life. My mother ended up leaving when I was like 14. At the age of 15, I got pregnant with my first son, Brandon. He actually passed away at about 6 months old of SIDS. I don't know if you've heard of that. It's sudden infant death syndrome where the baby dies in their sleep. And he was 5 months, 8 days, and he passed in his sleep. And after that, I lost it. I started getting involved in relationships I shouldn't be in. I started drinking. I tried meth. I almost OD'd on meth. I had to be put in the hospital because I did too much of it one night, and I didn't know what the proper amount was to do, and I didn't care at that point. At that point in my life, I was waking up in the middle of the night and making him bottles, like thinking he was still with me, like up getting him bottles, thinking I needed to. I'd wake up and I'd just make him a bottle. And ended up getting out of that relationship. But before I got out of that relationship, I got pregnant with my daughter. When I was about 19, I got involved with another guy. I was still just going down the wrong path, not doing the things that I knew I was supposed to do. My daughter was about 4 and met another gentleman, and that's my son's father, Gavin. Right after that, I came to the church. And when I came to the church, I was so broken. Me and the kids were literally living in a tiny apartment, like a studio apartment. Gavin had a playpen. Emery had clothes. She slept with me in my bed, but it wasn't the best situation. I was drinking, I was smoking, I was doing the things I shouldn't be doing. I was struggling financially, like just everything. I had so many things weighing me down, like so many things against me, you know, like it was really terrible. And I came to the church, and the first time I came to the church, like I felt the presence of God like I had never felt before. Like I knew I was supposed to be there. I knew that God had something for me. I didn't know what. I didn't know who God was, or I didn't know any of that stuff, but I just knew it was something different, something I had been looking for my whole life. It's been about 6 years since I've been coming to Desert Life Church, and the blessings that have flown into my life and in my kids' lives, like seeing them transform. Like my daughter, she used to be scared to go up to any men. Like she'd cower, like if Andre came by her, she'd get nervous, she'd get scared. And now she runs up to everyone. Now she's just like a little light. And I've got married. I got married about 4 years ago to Mike, and he loves my children as his own. Like he would never see them any different. We have Jalen, who is 2, and then we have another one on the way. And it's just amazing to see what God has done in the 6 years, because my dad is now in the church. His life is completely transformed. Like God has done a radiant miracle like within him. Like it's so amazing to see my dad. And my brother comes to the church now, and his life has changed and transformed. My sister's been coming, and it's just amazing to see like how God can use a testimony or things that happen in someone's life, and he can really help to transform other people's lives. And I'm just really I'm doing a Bible study out of the house. I'm so on fire for it. Like I'm so excited about the study. I'm excited about the women that are coming. I'm excited about the changes that are happening already in their life. Like praise reports, like it's just amazing. It's amazing when you're on the other side, how you can really see God working and what he is doing and the real plan he has set in motion for all of us and what we're called to do. It's amazing.
So just like a doctor then, who can fix a part of your body that has gotten out of whack, when the Holy Spirit is at work in a person, that person begins to experience restored health, restored to healthy ways of thinking and of relating to others, just like this woman here. And you begin to see a human being working the way they were designed to work, full of love and joy and peace and so forth. So we see the effects of the Holy Spirit, even though we cannot see the Holy Spirit. Boy, I wish there was a way to scientifically prove God to you. I wish that you could see him in the sky and you could set up appointments to speak with him and everybody would believe because he's right there. That'd be nice. But that's not the situation that we're given. I believe strongly, though, that we not only are not crazy for believing in God, but I believe that Christianity is the best explanation for this life that we experience. There's strong evidence of a designer. There is evidence of a spiritual world. And these are not the only reasons to believe in Christianity. In the next couple of weeks, we will also talk about prophecy and fulfillment in the scriptures, the reliability of the New Testament documents, eyewitness testimony about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope you'll all come back the next 2 weeks to hear about those things. And you know, then lastly, you have as evidence what I believe is what finally got to Nicodemus. You have Jesus himself. You know, the more that Nicodemus observed Jesus and listened to him speak, the more he moved from being a man who wondered if Jesus was talking crazy stuff to being a man who believed in him. And you can put me in that boat too. Everything else aside, when I read the words of Jesus, I just straight out believe the guy. Someone once said that you have a decision to make about Jesus Christ. Either he is a liar or a lunatic, or he is the Lord. And when I read the words of Jesus and I read how he conducted himself, I just simply do not believe that Jesus was a liar. I do not believe that he was a lunatic, and that leaves only one other option open to me. Well, a person might sit in our midst from time to time here and think to themselves, these people are crazy for speaking out loud to a being who is invisible. But I'll come back at that with the argument that Jesus used with Nicodemus. You can't see the wind either. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You can't see the designer, but you can see the effects of the designer. You can't see the spiritual world, but you can see the effects of the spiritual world. And those of us who have experienced him can testify that God is alive and active in this world. And so when you take all of the evidence and you put it together and you analyze it, you discover we're not crazy to believe in God and to pray to him and to worship him. The crazy thing is that all this stuff is true. The things Ken Davis was saying on Friday night about God, it's the real stuff. It's the real deal. And I encourage you to take these things very seriously. Come into relationship with your Creator and live fully alive. May it be so for each of us. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me? And so, Lord God, we do call out to you now, believing in faith that you do exist and that you do hear us. We believe it on faith. We believe it on the evidence. We believe it just because we have experienced your Son, Jesus Christ, and we've seen his goodness. We are proud and privileged to have the name Christian, and we continue to lift your name up and give you honor and praise. Lord, we want to thank you today for all the things that you have done in our midst here in these last few weeks. We ask for your continued presence with us. We pray for Ken Davis and his family and Matt, his road manager, and all those who work for him. Just pray that you'll continue to grant Ken health and the ability to carry his humor and his message out to many, many more people. So bless them. Thank you for a terrific evening on Friday. Lord, be with our community here in Madison and the surrounding area, that we collectively would become more and more a community who does lift up your name and who honors you both with our lips and with our actions. And then, Lord, to any here today or listening on the radio later who are entertaining the idea, perhaps for the first time, that it might not actually be crazy to believe in a God who is not typically visible to our eyes, I ask that you would open their spiritual eyes right now, that you will reveal yourself to them in a brand new way, that they may see your truth and your goodness, come to you and receive life. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and praise. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.